And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth. Pi-hahiroth literally means the mouth of the caves. So the word would seem to indicate that it was a mountainside where there were caves there in the mountain. Caves where perhaps there would be lurking in those caves dangerous things or enemy troops or what have you. Camp there before Pi-hahiroth and Migdol. Now Migdol means tower. For you New Testament Bible students, you might remember how Migdol will creep up again in the gospel stories and how it signifies that idea of a tower. So here you have the Lord saying, camp between that mountain where there are caves embedded in it and that tower, which would speak of a military fortress of some sort. Speak to them. They are to camp between Pi-hahiroth and Migdol and the sea. That would be the Red Sea. That would be with their backs to the sea. This would be opposite of Baal-zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. This is where I want you to be, the Lord said that day. Between the caves and the tower with your back to the Red Sea. Now, I'm sure that Moses, he heard from his advisors, that's not real bright strategically. I mean, you couldn't pick a worse spot than that. Here we are fleeing Egypt. But now, Moses, you're saying the Lord is instructing you that we should camp between a mountain full of caves and a fortress with our back to the sea? That's dumb militarily. If the Egyptians should change their mind and pursue us, we would be boxed in. We wouldn't have a prayer. We would be fodder for their chariots and swordsmen and the bearers of their spears. We would just be sitting ducks. But the Lord would explain to Moses his strategy. He goes on to say in verse 3, For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entrapped. That's the idea. They are entrapped in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They're boxed in. And the Lord says in verse 4, And I will then harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host or army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. The Egyptians are going to see that I am the Lord. Well, didn't they already know that he was the Lord? I mean, didn't the Passover sort of prove that to them? The Lord slaying the firstborn of every home in the land. What about the frogs? What about the hail? What about the lice and the flies and the river turning to blood? Didn't they have a clue? Well, yeah, they knew. But you see, you have to remember, they still had one ace up their sleeve. And that was the awesome, legendary, invincible Egyptian army. They still had their army. Oh, their country was really pelted and plummeted by plagues, but they still had their army. We're talking cruise missiles. We're talking stealth bombers. We're talking high tech, as we shall see shortly. They still had their army. We have our army. So the Lord says they still need to learn about my superiority, my preeminence. These Egyptians do. When they see where you're camped, they're going to say, Hey, they're boxed in. And they're going to go after you. Well, it was told, verse 5, the king of Egypt, that the people fled, that is, the Israelites, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why did we let them go? After all, who's now going to make our pyramids? Who's going to do the stuff, the work in our nation? We've lost our labor force. Our pyramid scheme is not going to work anymore. We've lost our downline. We've lost our diamonds and our... We've lost our... Hey, how can... Our pyramid thing isn't going to work. Now keep in mind, by the way, if you think of the pyramids in Egypt, they look kind of ugly to us today, but keep in mind, at that time, they were awesome in appearance. They were covered with marble. Now that's been taken away and worn down, and now you just see basically the stone that's left. But at the time when Pharaoh had them built and the people of Israel were the slave labor, those things would glisten and glimmer in the sun with an almost blinding beauty. Those pyramids that were built as tombs for pharaohs, they were incredibly beautiful. And that work was done by the people of Israel, their slave labor. It was their Amway team. Now, our downline's missing. Our pyramid scheme isn't going to work. What did we do? How could it be? We lost them. This is going to be ruinous financially for us, you see. Not a good move economically. So, verse 6, the people were wondering, what did we do? How could we have let them get off the hook? How could we have let them go? You see. And the polls were turning against Pharaoh. His advisors gathered round him. We're in trouble, Pharaoh. Things are turning against us. Let's launch an attack. I'm just teaching the text here. Let's wage war. The people have turned against us, verse 5. He made ready his chariot. He took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots. The word chosen there, if you have a newer translation, it's choice chariots, which means these were the A1 Abrams tanks, if you would, or back to World War II imagery, it was the Panzer Division. This was the most sophisticated weaponry of its day. 600 chariots. This was high tech. The Egyptians were the inventors of the chariots, and it gave them tremendous military advantage, and the Egyptian Empire was thought to be invincible because they had developed this chariot kind of warfare. And you really couldn't stand up to it. They were way out in front technologically. And so, get the 600 chariots saddled up and ready to go, and Pharaoh got the boys, the choice chariots, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord, verse 8, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Because, verse 8 says, the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, what does that mean? They went out with a high hand. Truly, it means they went out rejoicing. High hand, think of it this way, high five. They were giving each other high fives. Hey, we're free. We're out of here, you know. And they were so, hey, we're free. The Egyptians, they're over there. And now, hey, and they went out giving each other high fives. So you have 3 million people high-fiving it, so to speak. That's the idea, truly. They went out with a high hand. But now, verse 9, the Egyptians pursue after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon, in this boxed-in spot. And when Pharaoh, verse 10, drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Here they're giving high fives, and now suddenly they lift up their eyes and they see dust billowing up from the horizon. And they realize upon closer inspection as they lift up their eyes, those are chariots. The dust rising up is from the turning of the wheels of those chariots. Pharaoh is coming. And how quickly their mood changed. No longer high fives, man. Now they're freaked out. They lifted up their eyes, but worth noting here, verse 10, they didn't lift their eyes high enough. They only lifted up their eyes to see the problem. They didn't lift up their eyes high enough and see their protector, their father. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the Egyptians, verse 10, marching after them, and they were sore afraid, and they cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Hold on. Because there are no graves in Egypt? What was the Egyptian culture known for and still known for to this day? Their obsession with graves and death. The pyramids. The mummification of bodies. I mean, the whole Egyptian culture was focused on and orbiting around death, the afterlife. This is amazing to me. But you see, that's what happens when you're not looking at the Lord. When I take my eyes off the Lord, I get all mixed up. It's funny how easily I can get mixed up. I start having a perspective that's skewed, that's really off the mark. And that's what happened to them. They're freaked out and they begin to say, hey, have you brought us out here, Moses, because there's no graves in Egypt? Well, wait a minute. Egypt is full of graves. It's all about death and all of the rest, you see. But they're out of fellowship. They're no longer focused on the Lord. And they don't see things right anymore. Have you ever noticed that when you're around people who are out of fellowship, they just don't see things right anymore? It's funny. Have you noticed what happens to you when you're out of fellowship? I've noticed what happens to me. I get all mixed up. How I need the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord and the body of Christ to bring me back into clear thinking. They were mixed up. There's no graves in Egypt, they thought. Oh, it was full of graves. Did you bring us out here to bury us, Moses? Is not this, verse 12, the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Moses, don't lead us. Just let us stay here in Egypt and die in our slavery. Sometimes people say that, don't they? I don't want to go with God's people. Just let me stay here in Egypt. Egypt is a type of what? The world. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I'll just do the worldly thing. I'll just serve the Egyptians more than cause this controversy, this problem in my life. Just let me be alone. Leave me in Egypt. I'll just settle for the status quo and muddle through life. Because now, this looks real bad. Are you in that place tonight? Do you know someone who is? who once was giving high fives. Hey, we're free, we're free. And then all of a sudden, now there's a problem. There's tension. And they start to say, man, I just want to leave me alone. Let me be in Egypt. Let me just fit in with the world. Don't push me. Because look at the mess I'm in. Look where this has led me. Now that I've walked with the Lord and I've followed after the Lord, look where I am. My back is to the Red Sea. I'm between a mouth of caves and a tower fortress. And here comes Pharaoh's army bearing down on me. What are you doing? Why didn't you just leave me be? Wow. This can happen to people. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. Moses, verse 13, said unto the people, fear not. Don't freak out. Stand still. Stand. Don't lie down. Don't go back. Stand. I love David's last words to Solomon before David died. David said, be strong. He said, play the part of a man, literally. Son, be strong, be a man. Stand. Don't wimp out. Don't fall down. Don't go back. Don't give in. Moses said to these people, even as the word would say to me and to you tonight, stand still, stay put, stand still, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, those chariots that are bearing down on us, those soldiers that are heading our way, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Because the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, you'll see. The Lord's going to fight for you, and then you'll shut up, is the idea there. You'll regret all of your, well, what are we doing? And this isn't fair and all that stuff. You'll hold your peace. The armies were rapidly approaching. The people were boxed in. It seemed like a scenario for a massacre. And the Lord, verse 15, said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Interesting. Verse 15, the Lord says, why are you talking to me, Moses? Why are you crying out to me? There's a time to pray and there's a time to proceed. Press ahead. Move on. Moses, this is the time. Why are you crying to me, Moses? You rightly spoke to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, here's your responsibility. Here's your opportunity. Set the pace. Set the pace for these children. Dad, that's what the Lord is saying to you and to me tonight. Set the pace for your children. Set the pace for your kids. Why are you crying to me? Divide the waters. Lift up your rod. Do the work that I've called you to do. The water's emblematic of the word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what rightly dividing the word. Teach your kids the word of God. Hold out that rod of authority. Say to your son, your junior higher, your fifth grader, your teenager, say to your son, follow me. Follow me, son. Do what I do. This is the way to be successful in the economy of eternity. Follow me. God said, Moses, lead the children. Why are you crying to me? This is the time for you to divide the water. It's a time for you to lift up your rod of authority. It's a time for you to set the pace. It's a time for you to lead the way. Moses, there's a time to pray, but there's also a time to proceed. And this is the time for you to step out. And the angel of God, verse 19, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. God who was going before them, the angel of the Lord, is what we call a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus. In the Old Testament, before he was born as Jesus of Nazareth, the angel of the Lord, this phrase that comes up over and over in the Old Testament, is a reference to the second person of the Trinity. So the angel of the Lord was going before them, but now, I love this. He was previously going before them, but now it says he went behind them to cover their backside. I like that. He was leading them previously, but now he comes behind them to be a shield, to cover the rear, if you would, to protect them. The pillar, verse 19, goes on to say, of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them, that is the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, that is the Israelites. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Interesting. The Lord who was before them now comes behind them, and this cloud is doing two things simultaneously. The cloud is darkness for the Egyptians. They can't see a thing. They're in a fog. They don't have a clue. They're in the dark. But the same cloud that was darkness for the Egyptians is a light to God's children. Isn't that funny? Because that's what this book is. For us, for you and me, it's a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. The world, without a relationship with the Lord or being empowered by the Spirit, they read this and say, this is darkness. How can you get anything? Why would you drive out to church on a foggy night? They're in a dark place. They're in a fog. And you know what? They're watching the news tonight and they don't know what you know. Webb was showing me the cover of Newsweek, which I'm going to bring up in our prophecy update. Euroland is the cover story. The end of Christianity. And wait till you catch a glimpse of what that particular special issue, a whole issue of Newsweek devoted to the new Europe rising, the new Rome that's being resurrected in their own words. That's exactly what they say. A fascinating special issue of Newsweek saying what? Something's going on. To us, we go, of course, this is exactly what God said would happen in the last days. Why did Clinton go to the Middle East and was unable? We'll bring to you articles from papers all over the world about his latest foray to Jerusalem, leaving frustrated, unable to make progress. Because the Bible says Jerusalem will be a stone of stumbling for all nations. What's going on in Iraq today? What's going on in Europe? What's going on with this move towards technology, which is eradicating the need for money? You see, all those things that the world is foggy about and confused over, it's light for us. We go, of course. I would hate to be in the darkness. I would hate to not understand what's going on today, the times in which we live. It would be so frustrating when you watch the decaying of morals, the unraveling of so much. It would be so frustrating, so saddening, if you didn't have a biblical perspective. A lot of people that you talk to and that you live by and that you work with, they don't even know they're in the darkness. They want to be in the dark. They don't want to hear the word. Why? Talked to a brilliant man for 2.5 hours a couple mornings ago, early in the morning. Brilliant. Brilliant. Talked to him about his need to be born again, to walk with the Lord. He knew truth. He understood certain biblical principles. But the bottom line was this. When I implored him, why don't you just give Jesus a chance? You've admitted that you're unhappy, discontent, even though you are esteemed highly in our valley and tremendously successful professionally and wealthy and all this stuff. He was just had it all together seemingly, but he said, I'm miserable. I said, why don't you give the Lord a chance? Let's just pray right now. In fact, I can drive you out to the Applegate and dunk you. And he looked at me and said, John, I appreciate what you're saying. It makes a whole lot of sense, but I just can't. And I looked at him and I said, it's a moral issue, isn't it? The issue is not intellectual. The issue is not philosophical. The issue is not spiritual. The issue is he knew that if he gave himself to the Lord, he would have to walk in the light. And Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't want to hear a Bible study. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be a part of that. Leave me in the dark. The problem is, listen carefully. The problem is those that are in the dark will be wiped out. That's the story that's before you and me tonight. Leave me alone. Don't convict me, Lord. Don't bring believers around me anymore. Don't let me just be in the dark. Problem is, you're going down. Jesus said there'll come a time when there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when men are in outer darkness. How we need to plead with people. You're taking such a short view. You're making such a big mistake. When you say, just let me be, leave me alone. Back off. For him, it was a moral issue. For others, it's a family issue. For others, it's a money issue. I don't know what the issues are. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, here's the issue with you. It's your money. Go sell your stuff and follow me. Oh. He had it all. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. But he knew something was wrong. Master. What must I do to have eternal life? Sell your goods and come and follow me. I can't do that. That's the one thing I can't do. Oh, if he would have chosen to, God would have met him and seen him through that crisis. For those of us tonight that say, don't bug me, leave me alone, I don't want to be exposed to the light. It's painful. It's problematic. It's convicting. Listen to this story. It's where your life is heading. It's where my life will be going. If we remain in the darkness willingly, we're headed for destruction. The same thing that was a light to God's children was darkness to the Egyptians. Verse 20, it's an amazing thing to me. Well, Moses then stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians, they pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, which would be between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m., in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, so they drave them heavily. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They found their chariots were getting bogged down, and they had to bail out and said, "Hey, let's get out of here," as they were in the midst of the sea. As their chariots were bogged down in the midst of the sea, the walls of water on either side of them, looming over them. Oh man, they said, "Let's get out of here." And the Lord said, verse 26 to Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel, hey, they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What a grand, glorious story. Four things I'd like you to note here in application to this story. Four things that stand out to me. Four things that I think are going to be very helpful for us if we get a grasp on them. First of all, understand this. Why did the Lord box in his children the way that you and I feel boxed in from time to time? I'm stuck. Lord, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. Lord, my back is to the sea. Lord, Lord, I'm in a mess. Oh, Lord, why did you lead me into this place? I'm in a predicament. They're threatening me. He's intimidating me. The pressures are mounting. The burden is growing. Here, Lord, I loved you and walked with you and gave my life to you. And now look where I am between Pihahiroth and Migdol. Why, Lord? Why? Number one, that we might see, number one, the power of God. You will never, ever see, I will never, ever know the power of God until I'm boxed in a way that I cannot solve the problem in my own energy. See, I have this quirk, and most of you guys do too. If I can pull it off, if I can figure it out, if I can make it happen in my own strength, guess what? I will. And because we're that way, because that tends to be the nature of the flesh. Well, I can solve that. I can fix that. I can finesse that. Guess what? We will never experience the wonder of God's power flowing through our lives or being manifested around our lives. In other words, the only way is we sing Sunday after Sunday, more love, more power, more of you in my life. The Lord says, really, you want more power, more love, more of me. Great. Here's what I'm going to do this week for you, Johnny. There's Pi-hahiroth, there's Migdal, there's the Red Sea. I'm going to stick you right there. Because the only way that you'll see my power is if you're boxed in. Otherwise, you'll depend upon your own strength, your own plan, your own program. God wanted to show His people His power. Now, it's interesting because in this wonderful miracle of the Red Sea, this intrigued me, came last week to our homes. Who was Moses? The cover story of Time magazine. It's always amazing to me that wherever we are, that's where we are. But you know, right now, with the new Prince of Egypt movie coming out and all the hype around it, everybody's talking about and curious about and wondering about Moses. So Time magazine does their cover story on Moses. It's a very interesting article. And when they talk about this parting of the Red Sea, it's interesting, as they say, we are now discovering who Moses really was and what really happened. They discovered a fragment in the Mediterranean area, a fragment that is attributed to the writer called E. They give these letters to these writers, and they found the story of the Red Sea that was recorded by the writer E. The writer E is unknown. It's just a letter designated to a writer that wrote about this story. By the way, for you guys that are scholars or students or what have you, all of these fragments and all of these discoveries are always newer or more recent than the biblical record. There has never been a story of Moses that is older than the book that you're now looking at called Exodus. But they're always looking for something to explain who Moses really was and what really took place in all of these stories. And when he talks about the Red Sea, like Mount Sinai, the Sea of Reeds, mistranslated in the Bible as the Red Sea, has now been located by scholarly studies as Lake Serbonius, now called Sebeket El Bardonwil, which is actually a lagoon on the northwest shore of Sinai, separated from the sea by a narrow land barrier. Now, this fragment, called E, by the writer E, notes that it was really rather a minor miracle that took place, for it was simply the Sea of Reeds in which the chariots became bogged down in and the army was wiped out. And so they call it not the Sea of, the Red Sea, but the Sea of Reeds, and they claim to have located it on their historical maps. And they discredit the Bible that way. To me, I say, that doesn't discredit the Bible. It makes the miracle even more amazing. All of Pharaoh's army was drowned in a marsh. All of Pharaoh's army was wiped out in 6 inches of water in a bog. I mean, if you want to play those kind of games, scholars and critics, it only makes it more miraculous to me. These are Pharaoh's elite troops, his finest boys, drowning in 4 inches of water in a marsh. I mean, that takes a lot of faith to believe that kind of stuff, you see. So we see, number one, God puts people in boxes that we might see His power. Secondly, that we might experience His presence. These people were desperate. And while the Egyptians were in the dark, they would experience His light. Why does God put me in boxes? That I might see His power and that I might experience His presence. Something happens when I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, and I am a lot, and so are you, without a doubt. You begin to cry out to God, and you begin to experience His presence in a way that is enlightening, just like they did that day. There was light. To the Egyptians, it was dark. But to God's kids who were crying out in desperation, boxed in an impossible situation, they had illumination. You know this, gang. When do we get our most important understandings of the Lord? It's when we're between a rock and a hard place with our back to the Red Sea. That's when revelation really comes. One of my favorite quotes, which you've heard me say for many years over and over again, was first spoken, I believe, by Corrie Ten Boom. When she said, which I have found and many of us have found to be oh so true, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I want to know you, Lord, we sing. The Lord says, okay. The way that you're going to know me, if you make a right choice, when you're in the rock and hard place, or between, I should say, the rock and the hard place, you're going to have illumination. Or you can turn your back and walk away and freak out and be in darkness like the Egyptians. It's your choice, John. Number three, not just that I might experience the power of God and experience the presence of God, but listen very carefully to this point. This story is often misunderstood by believers, I think, as a primary picture of a very powerful and pertinent point, and that is this: the preeminence of God. The preeminence of God. God here says in verse 18, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Verse 4, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after the children of Israel, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Now listen carefully. Yes, that we might experience His power. Yes, that we might be in His presence. That's why I'm boxed in. That's why I'm stuck here. Okay, Lord, I understand that. But the Lord says, even more fundamental than that, listen, I have a work that I want to do in the sight of the Egyptians. I'm going to put you in this horrible predicament. This tough spot, this brutal place, because I want to make myself known in the eyes of the Egyptians. But it's going to make me uncomfortable. Tough cookies. But I want to have it nice and easy. Too bad. I have a concern about the Egyptian civilization. And the only way that they're finally going to see my preeminence and my predominance is if I put you in a pickle. And you're going to be uncomfortable. But the Egyptians are going to see. Now listen. I beg you to listen. I implore you to tune in. I'm stuck in this marriage, you say. I'm stuck with that parent. I'm stuck in that financial crunch. I'm stuck. Yes, it's true that God wants to show you His power and have you experience His presence. That's true. But that's not the fundamental issue. God says, I don't exist for you, John. You exist for me. And if I can reach people and touch people by putting you in a predicament that's uncomfortable, that's dangerous, that's difficult, that's heartbreaking, that's challenging, if it will accomplish my purposes that are far beyond your comfort, I am the Lord. I am God. John, you're not. And maybe that means bankruptcy courts, and maybe that means financial crunches, and maybe that means cancers that don't go away, and maybe that means the loss of this or the living in the problem of that. Maybe that's what it means, but God would say, John, when will you understand that I'm God? You see, the church was shocked, and for decades refused to acknowledge what Copernicus discovered, and that was that the sun was at the center of the solar system. No, the church said. No, church leader said. No. The earth is the center. The earth is the center. Nope, sorry, Copernicus said. And you that know history know the controversies that went on in those days when it was suddenly discovered scientifically that the sun was the center and not the world. Perhaps you get my point. It's a shocking thing. It's a horrible, horrible conflict. No. My world is the center. My world. Nope, the sun is the center, John. The S-O-N. My sun. My sun is the center. No. My world. No, my sun. No. My world. No, my sun. And this debate can go on and rage within me until finally I confess and admit, Lord, I exist for you. You don't exist for me. So, if the cancer doesn't go away, so if the business doesn't work out, so if the marriage isn't great, so if the parents don't, what, fill in the blank, whatever plagues people, whatever plagues you, plagues me, plagues us, God would say, you know, I love you, John, but it's not about you. There's a big, big plan. And the people on the job site are going to wonder, will you still go to church when things are tense at home? Will you still walk with God when the finances aren't there? Will you still worship when the doctor says it's not going to go away? What are you going to do then? The Egyptians, Johnny, the Egyptians are watching. Well, if I can't have it comfy and cozy, then I'm just... The Lord says, you know, John, you can fight that till the day you die. Or you can finally come to a place in life where you say, the sun is the center of everything. Come hell or high water. The sun is the center of my system. This is huge. You mean, John, are you suggesting, is this story declaring that God would put me in an uncomfortable spot between a rock and a hard place with my back to the Red Sea so that in that predicament, I could somehow be an example, an illustration, a witness, a model for the Egyptians? Yep. It just doesn't seem fair. It will. Because the waters will part and you will be ushered into eternity, into heaven. And you will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I had you boxed in, but you stood still. You didn't fall away. You didn't lay down. You didn't turn back. You didn't walk out. but you stood still, and now you will see the salvation. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Listen. Can I plead with us tonight? Much more important than your IRA, much more important than your retirement account, that is meaningless and trivial and downright dumb in comparison to what you are accumulating as your rewards for eternity. What does it profit a man, our Lord said, if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his soul. Lee Riker, you're going to stand before your Lord one day. I promise you that because He does. And He is going to look at you and you're going to look on Him. And all that's going to matter is, did you stand still? Did you hold your ground when you were between the rock and the hard place? Or did you wimp out, cave in, fall down? Or did you say, Lord, even though You've put me in this place, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand, even if I have to stand alone. It's not just a song we sing. It's a theme of my life. And then He'll say, now, Lee, let me show you what was going on. You were wondering why that thing didn't work out month after year after decade. Let me show you how I was glorified in the eyes of the Egyptians. Because they all thought that you would wimp out, cave in, go back, fall down. But you didn't. For me, the Lord will say, the Lord doesn't exist for you. And if He chooses to put you between a rock and a hard place, glory, stand. Hold your ground. Keep the faith. Don't wimp out. Say okay. Because the Lord says, I'm doing this that I might be glorified in the eyes of the Egyptians. People are watching you, Jenny, wondering, will she fall down? Will she cave in? Will she turn back? Will she give up? I wonder what Jeff Nicholson's going to do when the company that he built to great success received honor in the Christian business world to a great degree. What happens now that same company is going through some changes, some challenges? Things are looking pretty tough in some ways. Is that fair to say? This guy is a genius, in my opinion. He built a company, Living Epistles, that set the pace and broke the ground and showed the way to a whole new method of communicating truth through Christian t-shirts with powerful messages. That came from this rock and roll guy right here. But business has a funny way, doesn't it, Jeff, of raising its head, and the world has a funny way of weaseling in. And what's Jeff going to do? Will he still sing for the Lord, or will he change his songs and start singing the blues? That's the question. I have put you in this difficulty because of the Egyptians. But Lord, what about me? I don't exist for you, Jeff. You exist for me. You that play football or played football, you understand that. Damian Schubert back here, starting out at SOC and player of the year in special teams. That's special teams, guys. That's suicide. You guys that play ball know about special teams. You charge down the field, full steam ahead, and what do? You throw your body directly at a man who's also running full steam in the opposite direction. You crack heads. You give it up. You lay it down. Why? So that the one who is carrying the ball can gain yards. Welcome to special teams. It's such a simple concept, it takes sometimes decades to finally understand. Lord, you have me here. Help me to stand. Because somehow, in this predicament, you are glorifying and exalting yourself, perhaps seemingly at my expense. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair, we say. And the Lord whispers in my ear and says, the waters are going to part. When? For sure, when you die. And John, to whatever degree that you allowed me to do what I intended to, even though it was uncomfortable for you, you cannot outgive me, the Lord would say. And I will reward you hugely. Very important. God says to Moses, here's why I'm putting my kids in a box, because I have a plan to touch, to teach, to talk to the Egyptians. That means you're going to have to go through a difficulty, and you're going to wonder why you're in this rock and a hard place, or this spot between a rock and a hard place, actually. But the water will open. The sea shall part. You're going to pass over to the other side. It might be before heaven. It might not be until heaven. But it's going to happen. Well, you say, I don't know if I like this. I don't know if I want that. Here's your choice. Here's your choice. Either say, okay, Lord, have your way. Glorify yourself. And in the process, in due season, let me see your power and perceive your presence. Thank you, Lord. But I understand that you're sovereign. You have preeminence here. Choice number one. Choice number two, be an Egyptian and drown in the sea of meaninglessness and loss eternally. There's two choices. Can I highly encourage you to opt for choice number one? If you think that you're going to get out of your tight spot by turning away from the Lord, you're in for a real shock. Those that choose to stand still, to hold their ground, to say, Lord, Lord, I'm not going to go. As Jesus said, are you also going to leave me? When they all started to fail and float away and no longer be with the Lord, when he started talking about eating of his body and drinking of his blood, what did he say? Are you going to go? Peter said that day, Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Well, finally, we'll be done. Number four. Not only does it cause us to see the power of God when the waters do open, and they will, sooner or later, but they will open. and to experience the presence of God. Man, you'll never experience God's presence than when you choose to stand still and say, I'm holding my ground. And number three, when you finally realize, when I finally figure out, Lord, the Son is the center of everything, your Son, it's not about me. And if your Son wants to use me as a model, an illustration, whatever He chooses to do to bring glory to Himself, then so be it. And number four, it does indeed not only show the preeminence of God and the power and the presence, but the plan of God prophetically. See, the nations in Bible terms, the nations are always or oftentimes illustrated by the sea. You can look at Psalms 65:7, Daniel 7:2, Revelation 17:15, lots of scriptures that you can turn to. I didn't get those, you say. Get the tape. But throughout prophecy, throughout scriptures that deal with future events, the nations are always referred to or illustrated as a sea, as the ocean is the sea. Notice the story here. God's people, the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, is brought from the world back to their land of destiny, even though the world, Egypt, Pharaoh, comes after them. The nations must part. The sea must part. It's got to give way. God will have His plan fulfilled perfectly as it concerns Israel and the Jewish nation. And I won't get into that tonight. I'm tempted to, but suffice it to say, my goodness, watch the news, read your papers, check out Time and Newsweek and what have you. Understand this. What is the deal with Israel? It's what we who know the Lord have been saying for generations. The key to understanding God's prophetic plan is that God will bring His people who were in Egypt back to the promised land. And the nations might seek to dilute them or devour them, but the nations must part before them. And they will be brought in. And the reason that God does this, one of the key reasons, is to say to you and me that are observing this on the news tonight, all the time, we can say, Lord, Your word is true. That You're on the throne, that things are coming down just as You said they would. And thus we see in this story a picture of Bible prophecy, that is God's people, although Pharaoh and Haman and Saddam and Hitler and Arafat and a host of others would say, we're going to dilute them, we're going to devour them, we're going to destroy them. Any nation, every nation will see ultimately that their plan is parted and that the people of Israel go through on dry land to their destiny. In so doing, God says to you and me, wake up and smell the coffee. Things are moving right along. And even as I have been faithful to those people, I will be faithful to you, for you are my family. Well, Moses sings a song, verse 1 of chapter 15, on the other side of the sea, he sings a song. And I like this because Moses, guess what? It says, he sang this song unto the Lord. And he said, I will sing unto the Lord. Why did he say that? One of the reasons, I think, maybe he was a stutterer. Probably couldn't sing unless he was like Mel Tillis. He probably could not sing. So he says, I'm going to sing unto the Lord. I can't sing before men. I can't sing impressively in the ears of men, but I can sing unto the Lord. And he sings this song. It's the first hymn of the Bible. And Miriam, his sister, joins in with the tambourine. And there's some lessons and implications that are wonderful about victory and worship and the Lord being a man of war and why he does the things that he does that seem to be so violent, so warlike. What's the deal? We'll explore those things in our study next time. So read chapter 15, look it over, sing it if you wish to, in your shower or in your car. And then we'll look at it together in our study next time. Before you pack up and move out, can I ask you to stand still for a moment and see the salvation of the Lord? Let's bow our heads. My heart goes out, Father, because I know that there are bunches of us in here tonight who are between Pi-Hahiroth and Migdal and wondering. And I pray that this study tonight, this passage, might give some light. And I would ask, Father, for every man and every woman who has been thinking about bailing out, turning back, giving up, that they would see tonight, Lord, that that would only lead them right into the army of the Egyptians, where they would be destroyed. I pray that men and women, that we would make a decision tonight that no matter what others may say, what others may threaten, what other pressures may be coming down upon us, that we will heed this lesson. That it won't just be a movie that we go to next week and say, wasn't that artistry wonderful? Wasn't that entertaining? That this won't be simply a story that we talk about, Lord, on a Wednesday evening. But that, Lord, it would be applied where men and women tonight would say, he will be the center. And my world will revolve around him. Oh, Father, I ask you, don't let us get confused. May people here tonight, Father, right now, may we be making right decisions.